in here, Steve had to announce my last name as being the speaker this morning. No, it was kind of humorous this morning as we sat and watching the children down front, and it's always a delight to see these children. Little Caroline was sitting there, and she was mimicking Steve, and she was just doing a perfect job of leading the singing, sitting there on the front row. Reminded me of one time I went to Asheboro. They was trying to start an assembly in Asheboro, and it was just a handful of people in the meeting. And as it turned out that night, there was two men in the meeting, and I was one of them. And so they asked me to lead the singing. And you know, I lack a lot of gifts in a lot of areas, and that's probably the top of the list where I lack in spiritual gifts. But anyway, I was up there leading the singing and doing this, and Lauren was about 2 years old, and she was sitting on the front row, and she was mimicking me and just following me perfectly. As every movement I made, she made the same movement. Well, Karen and her mother were with us, and they started laughing so bad, they had to get up and leave the audience. And so by the time it was over with, I think it was me and maybe three or four other people in the audience that night. And I probably, one of the reasons the assembly never got off the ground down there is because they invited me to speak too often. Well, it's good to be here again this morning to speak with you and to look at the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. Karen mentioned in prayer about praying for Wayne as he's flying into Chicago. You can tell where his loyalty is at now. Rather than flying home, he's going to Chicago where his girlfriend is at. But at the same time you pray for Wayne, pray for Robbie and Anita. They're flying in from Los Angeles, and they hope to be here in time for our Christmas gathering this afternoon. On your outline, your sheet there, I have for you the three passages of Scripture where you will find the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall the last time I spoke to you about an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ when Peter made a great profession as to who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember as we looked at that passage of Scripture, we saw that immediately after that profession that Peter made, the Lord revealed to his disciples that he was going to die. He told them about going to Jerusalem and what was going to happen to them in a coming day. Well, I think it's interesting that as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we'll see that the transfiguration actually took place about 6 days after that event. And so the Lord Jesus is giving them a little insight, a little preview, if you will, that yes, he's going to Jerusalem and he is going to suffer and he's going to die at the hands of the religious leadership, but he's going to be exalted and he's going to be glorified. And so he gives them a little preview of his glorification. Well, let's read the account of Luke. Luke's account gives us more details that I will be sharing, and I know that you can read all the accounts as I'm speaking to you and be blessed by that. But we will just read Luke's account, and then we will compare the differences as we look at our outline this morning. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. You know, if you think about this event right here, this event left a lasting impression upon Peter and James. And you'll find that as you look in their writings, you'll see that they will make mention again of this event that took place and that they were a part of. Well, we just read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28 that it was about 8 days after these sayings, and I've already shared with you what those sayings were that occurred about 8 days earlier. Now, if you look in Matthew and Mark's account, you'll see that there seems to be a conflict there. Because in Matthew's account, in verse 1, it says, after 6 days. In Mark's account, it says, after 6 days. But in Luke's account, it says, about 8 days. Now, is that a conflict? Is the inspiration of God not accurate? No, 8 days would be just a generic way of saying about a week. If you were to take 6 full days, if they arrived on the ending of the previous day and they left on the day after, that would be about 8 days, wouldn't it? You could say it either way. In both ways, it would be accurate. But it tells us here in the passage that they went up onto a high mountain. Now, if you go back into Luke's account, you'll find that 6 days earlier, when they were when they made that profession who the Lord Jesus Christ was, they were at Caesarea Philippi. And, of course, at Caesarea Philippi, very close to that, there's a large mountain, about 9,000 feet, Mount Hermon. And so more than likely, this is where this event took place. I have never had the privilege of going to Israel, but I have read in different places that they even have a shrine on Mount Hermon to this, the place where supposedly that the transfiguration took place. Now, you can travel Israel and you can find a shrine just for about anything that you want to find. But it was probably there. And we're told in the account, and you all know this, that he took Peter, John, and James. You know, they're singled out on other occasions, aren't they, to have the privilege to go with the Lord Jesus. But, you know, I think it's interesting when we look at the three times that they go with the Lord Jesus, each time that they go with him, it has some aspect to death associated with it. For example, you remember these three individuals went with the Lord when Jairus' daughter was raised. And it was there they saw the power of his resurrection. You remember later on, he selects these same three men to go with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's there they're going to see the fellowship of his sufferings as he suffers and as he prays. And he anticipates and he sees what's going to take place the next day. But here, these same three come to him and they see another aspect of his death, and we'll get into it in just a few moments, when he appears with Moses and Elijah and they discuss the death that will take place in Jerusalem. But it says that they went on this mountain to pray. Now, we don't know how far up the mountain they went, But something happened to these three great men. They fell asleep. I don't know if you've ever climbed. If you want to try it sometime, just go to mountaintop and walk from the foot of the mountain to the top and see if you're ready to do any aerobics after you get there. We took our young people, the teens that went to Mexico, and they carried their backpack from the bottom of the mountain all the way up to the ball field. And they started about 8 o'clock at night, and it was around 1 o'clock in the morning when they got up there. They were tired puppies. And more than likely, the three disciples were exhausted as they climbed this mountain, and they fell asleep. And while they're sleeping, they almost missed the most important thing that they could have ever experienced in their Christian life. They almost missed the experience of a lifetime. And let it not be said of us that we miss one of the great experiences of the week, being at home asleep when others are here remembering the Lord Jesus. But look what happens. These three go with the Lord, and it says in verse 29, it says that as he prayed, something happened. They went up on the mountain to pray, but while the Lord Jesus is praying, it says the fashion of his countenance was altered. Now, if you look in Matthew and Mark's account, they use a different word. The word used in Matthew, verse 2 of our account, and verse 2 of Mark's account in chapter 9, they use the word transfigured. He was transfigured as he prayed on that mountain. Now, you know, you think about transfiguration. It's a word that we get metamorpho from, and we also get a word metamorphosis. It's the picture of a caterpillar. You know what happens? Over the experience, he turns into a beautiful butterfly. That's a change that occurs from the inside out. And I know you've heard this before. But, you know, you think of the exact opposite. The opposite is masquerade. A masquerade is when there's a change from the outside that makes it appear the person appear different. You remember in the olden days, when actors would perform a play, they would take and put paint a face on a mask that would be exaggerated to reflect whatever particular facial expression that they wanted to present. And they would hold it. Well, that was a masquerade. That was not a change that occurred within. That was a change that occurred without. You remember, if we were to go back and look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to the earth, we would read in Philippians chapter 2 that he laid his glory aside. What we really think there is that he veiled his glory. You remember in the Old Testament when you read about the tabernacle, what did God's glory, how did it appear? You remember it was veiled within the tabernacle in the holiest, the most holy place, wasn't it? It was covered. You couldn't see it. You could see a pillar cloud. You could see a ball of fire. But you really couldn't see the Shekinah glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, what he did is he veiled that glory so that men could not see that glory. And you know what happened here is that just for a moment, God allowed that glory to shine. And we don't know what happened on that mountain, but it probably turned into a holy of holies. And we'll see more of that as we get on into the story. But just for a moment in time there, the Lord's glory was allowed to be seen by these three men. And it really had a great impact upon these three men. But think about, as we look at this, we think about his face. Look at what it says in verse 29. It says his countenance was changed. He was transfigured. In verse 2 of Matthew's account, he says, and his face did shine as the sun. His face was bright as the sun was. Know that on a tour, and you could go at almost any angle around that those falls, and you look down and you would see a beautiful rainbow. Now, you know what causes a rainbow. A rainbow is when you take perfect white light and you filter out a certain aspect of that white light, and that's what produces the color. And of course, at the Niagara Falls, that mist coming up from the falls is what produces all of those rainbows. You can see them everywhere. You know, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not like we are. You know, you might say, well, Steve has this character of discipline, of leadership. You know, we might look at someone else and say, Ned has a tremendous memory. I wish I could remember this guy. You can mention a verse and he can almost finish quoting the verse for you. You know, every now and then I might do something right. And I might have one quality that will stand out. But you know, for every one quality that we have that really shines and stands out, we have many other qualities that do not shine. It stands out, but it's in a negative way. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in every aspect of his life. You could look at his holiness, absolutely perfect. You could look at his justness. You could look at his love, his goodness, his kindness. Any attribute that you want to look at of God, it's absolutely perfect. And so it's not like that rainbow where one particular area is above the rest. No, when you look at God, what is recorded that is seen? It's white. It's like the sun. It's so bright you can't see it because all of those qualities are in perfect balance in him. And here we read that light was allowed to be reflected. The perfect balance of every one of his character qualities was allowed to shine forth there on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, I said Peter never got over this. He records it, and I have it on the outline. There, Peter talked about seeing what had happened there many years ago, and he says he was eyewitness of it. He said, we saw him receive glory and honor from the Father. We saw all of this. But you know, John was privileged in his latter years to have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this vision. It's in Revelation chapter 1. There he sees the face of the Lord Jesus. And listen to what it says. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like the brass, fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. John had a vision, and he saw the Lord Jesus. He saw more detail than what was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember what John's response was? He fell at his feet as though dead. And that is the problem. says in verse 2 of Matthew's account, it says, "And his raiment was as white as the light." Verse 3 of Mark's account says, "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them." He said a person who dyed clothing, a person who was a professional in this, there was no way that he could have made it any whiter than what was seen there. But look at Luke's account, and Luke gives us one more little detail. Luke says his raiment was white and it was glistering. Now, that word glistering, it really means a flash of lightning. Now, can you imagine his clothing, his raiment? It is so bright, when you look on it, it's sparkling, and it's sparkling as bright as lightning. Well, you couldn't stand to look at that, could you? But that's what it says that happened to the Lord Jesus there on that mountain. His face was transfigured, and his raiment became white, as so white that no fuller could make it any whiter. But you know, while he is there, after this transfiguration occurred, it tells us in verse 31 of Luke's account, he said that, or 30 and 31, he says that two men appeared with him. Now, we don't know how they knew that it was Elijah and Moses. I don't think they were wearing name tags. Some way or another, they knew that these two men were there when they woke up. And it's recorded here. But look at what it says about these two men in verse 31. It says, "Moses and Elijah appeared there with the Lord, and they appeared in glory." Now, the Lord Jesus appeared in glory, didn't he? Well, what's the difference? The Lord Jesus' glory was something that was coming from the inside, and it was going out. It was that transfiguration that we talked about. It was from the inside out, metamorpho. But these two individuals, Moses and Elijah, they had a reflected glory. Their glory was not inherent in them. Their glory was from being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what these two men experienced in their life. You remember Moses was the one that God used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. You remember there's five beautiful pictures of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that's presented in this Egypt to Canaan. But when they came to the Red Sea, do you remember what Moses did? Moses lifted up his rod, and you remember what happened? The waters parted, okay? And what happened to the children of Israel? The children of Israel went through on dry ground. Now, what does those waters speak to us of? Speak to us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Moses and the children of Israel, they went through the picture of his death. Now think about Elijah. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 2, Elijah comes to the river Jordan. And you remember he's got his mantle there and he smites the river. And what happens? Same thing. What is Jordan a picture of? You remember when the children of Israel went through the River Jordan, crossing to go into the promised land, that was a picture of the believers entering into all of their blessings and privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. These two guys went through the picture. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ went through the real thing. You know, you and I, when we die, let me rephrase it. Maybe there's one here this morning that has not trusted Christ as your Savior. But those who are believers, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, what happens to them when they die? They go through the picture. They go through the shadow of death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? But you know, the Lord Jesus, he went through the real thing. He went through those waters that you and I deserve to go through. Listen to let me just give you a couple of verses. We don't have time to look at all of these verses. Psalm 69:1, it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Psalm 69:14. "Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the waters overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." Was that prayer answered? The pit swallowed the Lord Jesus. He took the death that you and I deserve. That pit should have swallowed us up. We deserved to be there because of our sin. Yes, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person could stand up and say that he does not deserve the punishment that the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. When you think about what he went through and what we've gotten, listen to what Psalm 40 verse 2 says. "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." You know, we deserved that pit, didn't we? We deserved to be swallowed up because of our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ took it for us. So, as you think about Moses and Elijah, you know, they went through the picture. The Lord went through the real thing. He tasted death for every man. That's what the scriptures tells us. He took the death that we deserved. Can you imagine the privilege of being on that mountain? What a privilege. You know, here's Moses and Elijah being selected from history of all the men that had lived. You know, who would you have selected? David? Abraham? Here, these two great men are selected to be on this Mount of Transfiguration to discuss the Lord's death that would be accomplished in probably 3 or 4 months. I hadn't really put down the date on this yet in my studies. But just a few months, he would die. They were looking forward to his death. They were entering into a discussion with the Lord Jesus. You know, I thought about that this morning. They were looking forward to his death. What did we just do at 9:30 this morning? We came together, and the Lord said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. The Lord Jesus was right here with us this morning. And what did we do? We got to talk to him about his death, didn't we? We were looking back. They were looking forward. What a blessing it was. You know, we really had the same privilege that these two great men of God had to come and to talk to the Lord about his departure that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. What a privilege that we have to be able to do that. But look at verse 32 in Luke's account. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with a sleep. These guys were asleep. Now, we don't know what woke them up, but they woke up just in time. It says that they woke up just in time, and they were scared to death at what was going on. If we had the time, I would look at more details with that. But look at what it says that happened. It says, and when they were awakened, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him. Now, as they departed from him in verse 33, who is the they? The they is Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah are preparing to depart. They're leaving. And here, these disciples almost missed the greatest experience that they could possibly have ever had, was the transfiguration of our Lord, and they almost missed it. But it says, as they departed, Peter speaks up. And Peter says something that I think is tremendous. Now, Peter, I think, gets a bum rap sometimes. Now, we'll all agree that Peter's like me. He keeps his foot in his mouth more than he keeps it in his shoe. We would all agree with that. But listen to what he says. Listen to the request that he makes to the Lord. If we look at this and we see, he says, and we were to put them all together, this is what he says. He says, Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. We go over, and it's in Mark, Matthew's account, rather, in verse 4. Listen to what he says. It's good for us to be here, if thou wilt. Now, put that together, and what do you have? Here's what Peter's saying. Lord, he's saying, Jesus, Master, if thou wilt, if it's your will, let us do this. Now, can you think of a better way to approach anything that you want to do than to use that technique that Peter used? He was absolutely right in the way he approached the Lord, wasn't he? He said, Jesus, Master, if you will, and now here's his request. He says, first of all, he says it's good for us to be here. And that's true, isn't it? It's always good to be in the presence of the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said, it's better to hear the Son of God than to see the saints or to build tabernacles. And that's true. But his request is, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And he says here that he didn't know what he was saying. What was Peter's purpose in saying this? You know, they just woke up, and here's Moses and Elijah. They're departing, and what is he saying? He said, don't let this event conclude. I want it to go on. I'd like to build some tabernacles here, and maybe we can continue this conference. His heart was right in this request that he made to the Lord. He wanted it to continue. You know, have you ever thought about that? Many times in here, I say it. You know, let's just replenish the emblems and let's have the worship meeting again. Let's just forget putting someone up on the platform and letting him preach. Let's continue talking about the Lord. You remember the Israelites did that on one occasion, didn't they? You remember that they had the Passover and they were so excited that what happened? They continued it another 7 days. That's what Peter's wanting here. He's wanting it to continue. And he makes the request in a proper way. And he wants to build three tabernacles. One writer said that he was wanting to go into the millennium, which was a picture of the tabernacles, and bypass the cross, which is Mount Calvary. But we'll leave it there. But he makes this request. And you remember just a week earlier, he had said, when the Lord told him about his death, what was Peter's response? Peter said, this is not going to happen to you. And what was the Lord's response? You remember? Get thee behind me, Satan. You see, Peter had said some things that was absolutely wrong, and he got a rebuke. Now he's speaking something, and God is looking into his heart. While he is not rebuked, he is corrected. And look at what happens. It says, and while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared, and they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Have you heard that before? You remember, that's what was spoken at his baptism, wasn't it? This is exactly what it says there if you were to go back and look at the three accounts. This is my beloved son. But there's two words added to it in this account. And the two words are, hear him. Peter, I know you want to do some great things, and I know you want this to go on, but Peter, listen to the Lord. You know, we have the exact opposite in our thinking, don't we? So many times we want to do things and not wait and listen to the Lord. And you know, I do that so many times. I have all these great thoughts in my mind, but when they come out of my mouth, they lose a lot. At what happens. It says in verse 34, a cloud overshadowed them, and the Father speaks and acknowledges his son and says, listen to him. That's the best advice anybody could be given, isn't it? Listen to what he says. You remember Mary told those servants when he was at the wedding in Cana. You remember when they ran out of wine? What was her advice to those servants? Whatsoever he says to you, you do it. That's some good advice. Whatever God says in this book, you hear him and you do it, and you'll be blessed because of it. But this is tremendous. This is tremendous. The Lord does not rebuke Peter. The Lord just puts the Father just puts everything in its right perspective. He reveals to Peter who his son really is. This is my well-beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Look in Matthew's gospel. I'm so thankful for verse 7. Here these guys have been overshadowed by this cloud. It says they are scared to death. And if you look up that word, they were out of wits' end. They were so terrified. And it says, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Isn't that tremendous? You know, how many times have we done something really stupid or said something that we hadn't thought through, and the Lord says, you know, that's all right. Your heart was right. I know you meant no harm in that, but you did need to be corrected. And so the Lord comes and touches the disciples. It's incredible when you think about that. Now, I only have just a couple of minutes, and I've got much, much more that I would like to talk about, but we won't do it today. I want you to just think about five contrasts. There's five things that we basically have looked at in this passage, or these three passages dealing with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Think about, just for a moment, and I'll try to do this as quickly as I can. Think about Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, when he's there. And think about Mount Calvary, where he took our place. What happened to his face on the Mount of Transfiguration? He said it was as bright as the sun. What happened on Mount Calvary? You remember, don't you? He was beaten. People took their fist and beat him. They took a crown of thorns and they put it on his head, and those thorns were probably an inch long or longer, and they beat that down on his head. The blood had to come out of his head and run down, and he probably had long hair and a beard. And you know what a person looks like when blood runs down your... Can you imagine as it ran down his beard, his hair? Isaiah tells us that his visage was so marred that you couldn't even tell who he was. What a contrast. What a contrast. We looked at his raiment. On Mount Transfiguration, his raiment, they said it was glistening, just like lightning flashing from his clothing. On Mount Calvary, they divided up his clothing, and one part, his vest, it was one piece, and they gambled for that. You know, that was, well, I'm not going to get into it. Take me 2 or 3 minutes to explain that. See me after the meeting, and I'll explain that vesture. But think about his clothing. They gambled for it. Think about his companions. On Transfiguration, he was in the midst of two of the greatest men that had ever lived, Moses and Elijah. On Calvary, he was placed between two thieves. What a place of honor to a place of such dishonor. On the mount, what happened? The Father said, this is my well-beloved son. You listen to him. What happened on Calvary? There was no voice, was there? There was no approval. Why? Why was there no voice from God while he was on the cross? God was judging him for our sin. God shut out the lights. There was darkness for 3 hours. We sang it. Who gave out hymn 73 this morning? Bill. There in darkness, God shut him in. God judged him for my sin. That's what was going on. The Lord Jesus Christ was being made sin for us. That's why there was no voice of approval from the Father. He was taking our place. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a contrast. What a contrast. This was just a little snapshot of what he deserves. You know, that face in the coming day, Revelation 19 says, it just the look at his face, the heavens and earth are going to flee away. What a contrast. Well, let's thank the Lord for being able to look at this morning and to see our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a glimpse of his glory was allowed to be seen. But we know today where he's really at, don't we? He is at God's right hand, and he's seated there in the place of honor and majesty that he deserves. He's seated there as our high priest, as Hebrews chapter 8, 1 tells us. And what is he saying? He's seated there, and he is inviting men and women, boys and girls, to come to him. And just in a coming day, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, he's going to come back here and take his rightful place. But right now, he's seated at God's right hand, and he's inviting people to come to him. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, if you've never confessed that he took your place, you need to do it today. Let's pray. Our Father, we can hardly talk this morning. When we consider one who left such a high place and took such a low place, the one who was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, the one who knew no sin was made sin, the one who deserved to be on that throne took our pit for us. We thank you this morning for him. Thank you again this morning for being able to see him in his beauty. Father, we just pray that you would continue to bless these thoughts to our hearts, and may we continually marvel in such a great Savior that we have. We thank you, Father, this morning for all of his beauties and all that we have in and through him. How can we cease to wonder? How can we cease to worship? We give you thanks now in his precious name. Amen.